We do have a special guest speaker this morning and this evening. And he's not really a guest. He's one of us. He has been our missionary for the last 6 years in Columbia, Missouri. And a short time ago, the Lord has opened up new doors. And so his life and his residence are soon going to be changing. He's going to be a resident of Bentonville very soon. And I shared that with you all a couple of weeks ago. And so Brother Ben has come today, and we scheduled this this Sunday a while back, not knowing the direction that the Lord would lead. As a matter of fact, we didn't have a clue back when we first talked about Him coming this Sunday. But I'm so glad and I'm so thankful that God has given us this man to be a part of His ministry for the last 6 years. Brother Ben, I want you to know, first of all, before you come preach, that the family of Victory Missionary Baptist Church love you and appreciate you and your family and the 6 years you have spent serving the Lord in Columbia. Can we give them a hand, please? And just so you know, just because you're changing ministries, you will always be special to the Victory family, and you'll always hold a special place in our hearts. And so at this time, I want to ask Brother Ben to come and bring the message that God has laid upon his heart. We're glad you're here, brother. Come preach to us.
Hey, y'all. It's good to be here. I'm just so incredibly grateful for you, and we love you guys. In fact, it's been hard getting ready to leave Columbia. Made a police officer cry. It was a whole thing. He was at jiu-jitsu camp at the time. But leaving you is the thing that we have dreaded the most. And the kids said, so we're still going to go back to Victory once a year, right? Maybe. Maybe we can, but we're incredibly grateful for you. God called us to a hard work in a hard place. And other people have been called to easier places. Other people have been called to harder places. But what God did was He made up for the place He was sent to by the people He called to work alongside us. A large part of that is you. You have been incredibly generous. And the thing is, missionaries, church planters get together and they talk about their sending churches. And I got to tell you, we won. We won. I've never had a time that I've had to complain about Victory. I don't know if you know this. I've never had to ask you for money because it's offered before the need even comes up, before we get to the point. I've never had to ask for anything. A couple years ago, I said, I would really like it if y'all could spend more time with us. And then I heard about this thing called Summit Shuttle. And I had to say, slow down just a little bit, you know, because you were wanting to spend so much time with us. And I could not be more grateful for you and for Brother Doug and Miss Beth, Michael and Jackie and Kelly and Sonia. The way that y'all have just come alongside us and been there has been amazing. And honestly, we came down, I'll just tell you about your pastor here. We came down for the missions revival last month, and they didn't know anything. It all happened really fast. I've been saying, no, there's a whole story. I'll tell you that tonight, but we sat down on their couch on, what was that, Saturday night. And Britt and I talked, like, we're going to give it a little time before we start talking to them about what might be happening. And we sat down there, and it was about 9:30, and I just blurted it out because I couldn't hang it on to it anymore. Brother Doug and Miss Beth were the most supportive people. I can't imagine. There's no way. I knew that they weren't going to yell at me and throw stuff at me and kick me out of their house. But I could not imagine how encouraging and supporting they would be about this this decision. And I'm very grateful for y'all. I'm going to tell you a whole story tonight. And I don't want to do everything right now. I hope you'll come back tonight, because I'd love to tell you about what God has done in Columbia over the last 6 years. But there's somebody else that God called to partner with us in this. And you know, you talk to guys and they're alone. They can't miss a Sunday to raise money or to go talk to supporting churches or to go on vacation, and they're alone. And God did not send us alone. When we were first looking at going to Columbia, we started grabbing people, say, come with us, come with us, come with us. And people are really excited to go with you until they get up there, and they're like, no, I'm not doing this. But I asked my brother to come with us. I asked Joey to come with us. And he immediately said yes. God had been working on him. He immediately said yes. And there were five adults that moved up, and then two kids, and we've added another since then, that moved up and we went to Columbia. And when we started out, there were five of us that showed up to church in our living room twice a week. And then there were four of us, and then there were three of us. But in that time, there's never been less than three of us. I've never had a time where I've had to wonder, is anybody going to show up? Because I knew no matter what would happen, that Joey was going to be there. I knew that if I needed to take my wife on a date, we had a babysitter. My kids had family. If I needed help with my car, he was there. If I needed somebody to cover for me, he was there. And what God did in sending us to a hard place, doing a hard work, where things sometimes went really well and sometimes didn't go really well, is he didn't send us alone. And then I got a call from Kelly Roach one day, and he said, there's a girl here that she's sitting in my living room, and she probably needs to be one of your interns. And he put her on the phone and began to talk to her. Her name was Warren. And she came up as an intern at a time when things were great. The thing about when Joey came, there was potential for things to be really good. Like, we didn't know what was going to happen. But when Lauren came, things did not look great. But Lauren came, and she worked. And then she came back after her internship was moved over. I think there was an ulterior motive there, but she came back and moved up and gave my kids an aunt, somebody to play Pokemon with, somebody to be there, made sure that Britt didn't have to teach every single Sunday, made sure that there were other people to help. And no matter what happened, whatever was going on, Brother Doug said today, he said, I didn't want to tell you this, but I couldn't imagine going up there and being there and not know if anybody was going to show up to hear me preach or not every week. We never had to do that because we knew that they were going to be there. So Joey and Lauren, if y'all will, stand up for me. I've asked them to be here today. That was so good. God gave Moses Aaron, and he gave me Joey, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for y'all. And I asked them to be here today so I could say thank you in front of that. And I also want to say this. When Jesus looked out and had compassion on the crowds, he didn't say to the disciples, pray that God would call more pastors and missionaries. But he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up more workers. And sometimes that means pastors and missionaries. And sometimes it means people that go and don't get accolades and don't get a paycheck and don't go stand up and get clapped for. But it's people who go and show up, who go and teach classes, who go and clean buildings. That when God calls missionaries, he didn't just call me as a missionary, but he called my wife and I. He called Victory, but he also called Joey and Lauren to go and serve alongside of us. And there may be people in this room that, you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I'm not one of those, but God may still call you to serve around and be the one that Moses leans on when he's tired and doesn't know how to keep going. God may be calling you. So, thank you. I want to say that. I can't actually look at them, do that trick where you just look in the general direction. Can't look at them, but thank you. Today, I get to preach to you, and I'm excited for that. Tonight, I'm going to share with you about the work, like I said, but today, I just want to preach to you one more time as your missionary. So, we're going to look at that. Let's get started so I can move on from this stuff. I don't know about y'all, but I identify pretty strongly with Peter. Peter was a guy, and I'm not bragging about myself here, but Peter was a guy that was always the first to volunteer, right? And I'm that guy. I'm volunteer first. I'll jump out there and do that. He was the first to have something to say. I'm usually the first to have something to say. He was also the first to stick his foot in his mouth. When we told Summit last week or week before last, we told them what was going on, that we were going to be leaving. B, who has been with us from almost the very beginning, not really the very beginning, but really close. She's in her early 60s. She's been with us for a long time. She came up to me and said, I want you to know that you're the closest pastor. You know me better than any pastor ever has. And I'm going to put it in my will that I'd like you to come back and do my funeral. And when she starts talking about her will, I'm like, oh, we'll get some money. She doesn't have any kids. So I'm going to put it, okay. All right, I'll come back and do your funeral. And here's what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, B, you're in your early 60s. You've got a lot of time to get involved somewhere else or, to have another pastor. Like, so I appreciate that, but you've got a lot more time. And what I said was, you've got at least another 10 years. And then I just laid down on the seats, hoping to die. I stick my foot in my mouth. Peter was the same way. I identify pretty strongly with Peter. And today we're going to look at really the beginning of Peter's relationship with Jesus and the end of Peter's relationship with Jesus. And I hope that we can see some things here that you identify with other than just sticking your foot in your mouth. Where we are here and looking at the beginning of this is Peter is working. He's doing his job. See, Peter and the other disciples were younger guys. We don't really know how they were, but they're probably my age. I still think of myself as young. Found out not everybody thinks of me that way because nobody in this whole process has asked how old I was anymore. Dale, when I first came here, I was 27 years old. Everybody asked me how old I was. Now nobody asks anymore. So I guess I'm old. Peter is getting up there. He's got his business. He's doing his thing. But he is a religious guy. But he's not, he's not overly religious. He's still doing his thing. He's still going about his business. I don't know if you identify with this at all, but he's a guy that he believes, he goes to church, but then he goes about his business. And he had heard John the Baptist, and he went and listened to John the Baptist and was baptized by him and followed him around some, but he's still doing his day job. He's not a full-time disciple. And then one day, while they're listening to John the Baptist, Jesus walks by. I have this image of him just like going to get some coffee or something, and he strolls through. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Peter and the other guys look around. He's just said, "Why are we following you? Go follow Jesus." So they follow him. They have an interaction with him. They take him home so that they can heal Peter's mother-in-law so she can cook them supper. And then they go on about their business. But Peter is still doing his thing. He's still living his life. He's still working his 9-to-5. And then one day, he sees Jesus after a long day of work. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God," that is Jesus. They pressed around him as he was preaching right up next to the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. "He stood by the Lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." So what had happened was, Simon and all the other guys are doing their work. They worked all night trying to catch some fish. It didn't go very well. They're there cleaning their nets, getting everything ready because they want to go to bed so they can get up and work again that night. And Jesus is there preaching. Well, Jesus sees the boats and he goes over and gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's. This is Peter that we're talking about here. Goes and jumps in his boat and says, "Ask them to put out a little from the land." So Peter didn't invite him into this. They knew each other. They had been around each other, but Peter was working. And the preacher walks up and says, "Hey, push me over there for a little bit. I'm going to preach." So Peter and the guys look around each other like, we'd like to go home. But they push him out in the boat, and so he can preach. And they stand there after a long day's work, sitting in the boat, waiting on Jesus to finish preaching. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, the preacher is in his place of work, and the preacher says, "I got an idea. You didn't have a very good night of work last night. What if you tried this? Why don't we go over there and you try fishing again?" Have you ever had the preacher weigh in on your job before? Everybody had that? I know you go to Brother Doug, and you go to Brother Michael, and you go to Brother Kelly, and you go to Brother Ken, and you go to Brother Dale. When you need help with your relationship, right? When you need help with your marriage. When somebody's sick, you go to them. But anybody ever call Brother Doug up and ask for help with database systems management? No? Nobody done that? You don't generally go to the preacher. But preachers have a tendency to weigh in, don't they? Tell you how you should be doing their job. How you should be doing your jobs. He says, "Why don't we go out a little bit farther and y'all let your nets out and you'll probably catch something." Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, because you know a lot about fishing as a preacher and carpenter, at your word, I'll let down the net. Because that's what you say to the preacher when he weighs in on your place of work. You do what he says and roll your eyes and go about your business, right? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. This is an aside, okay? This is a part of the sermon. And I'm not telling you to call Brother Doug and ask for help with database systems management. If you need to land it, you need to direct air traffic, you know, let him know. But a lot of times we are like Peter. You know, we're religious. You're here on Sunday morning. Of course you're religious. You show up and you listen and you believe all that stuff. But you know the realities of Monday through Friday from 9 to 5. And all this stuff we talk about in here is great for your marriage and it's great for your relationships and it's great for your neighbors. But there is real work to be done that all these nice things that we say from the pulpit don't really work into. And that was kind of Peter's attitude. Like, okay, you don't really know anything about this. And that's our attitude a lot of times. You show up and you listen, you say, okay, that's great. Sure, we'll try that on Saturdays and after 5 o'clock on weekdays. But from 9 to 5, I got to get work done. And you don't know what things are like at work. You don't know how people are at work. Well, through Dale's pick across the room. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how people are. You don't know what it takes to get ahead. And I got to feed my family. So, yeah, Sundays, Saturdays, and after 5 p.m. on weekdays, sure. But from 9 to 5, I got to do my business, and I know how to do that. But when Peter invited Jesus into his 9 to 5 workday, he had a better day than he'd ever had before. In fact, he had to bring in help. Because whenever he invited Jesus into his 9 to 5, instead of just keeping him separate on the things that he thought would work out better for him, his whole business blew up. That's a different sermon. Somebody else can preach that. So they're there and they're doing their thing. And all of a sudden, you know, Peter kind of casually throws the net in because he doesn't expect anything to happen because he's the fisherman. He knows what he's doing. He throws the net in, starts to pull it in. And then it's like, you know, they kind of roll each other, their eyes at each other. And then they pull and it's like, that's a lot. And he looks at the other guys, like, grab the net. And they start pulling. And then they yell at the other guys out of the boat, on the shore, and they bring the boat over here and let's get this. And they load them all up. And they bring them to the seashore. And it's so heavy that the boats are starting to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were amazed. And you know what Peter's was? And this is what makes Peter different than a lot of people. When Peter saw who Jesus was, his response was not, "Oh, heal me. Give me some food. Can I be on your right hand when you come into your kingdom?" But Peter's response was, "Get away from me now. You got to back up. Got to back up. I am sinful. You don't know what's going on in my mind. You don't know what's going on in my head. You don't know what I was just thinking about you when you told me to throw that net in because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what's going on in me and you need to back up because you are obviously better than I am. You are obviously more than I am and you need to get away from me because I can't be in your presence. You are righteous and I am not." And you would think that would be the thing that would turn Jesus off, right? It's like, well, I'm looking for somebody that's a little, you know, that's a little more okay with this. But that wasn't Jesus' response. Whenever Peter saw the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the power of Jesus, his response was, "I am not good enough to be with you. Please get out of my boat. Because I cannot handle the shame of standing next to someone who is so much greater than me." But Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll catch men." The King James says, "From now on you will be fishers of men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The best day of their career led them to walk away from their career. They said to the other guys, "Hey, pack up the boats and the nets. Take them to Dad's house," because that's what you do with stuff that you don't need anymore, right? Take it to Dad's house. "Put it in the shed out back, because we're done. I hope you good luck, guys, find an employment. take those things and put them away, put them in the shed, because we're following Jesus from now. Their response to the best day of their career ever was to walk away from it. Because the one who had made that possible was so much greater that fish or small potatoes. Probably could have come up with a better phrase there. Fish or small potatoes. We're going with Jesus. And what Jesus is looking for, what Jesus was looking for, what Jesus continues to look for, are not people who have it all together. Not people who sing well and who talk well, who dress well, who smell good. Not people who do all those things, but what Jesus is looking for are people who, when they see His holiness, say, I do not come close and I need to back up. And maybe you're one of these people that you look and you think, man, if I was the Jesus, I would just hide. Because He knows what I've done. He knows where I've been. He knows what I've been in and what I've been around and what I've messed around with. He knows all that stuff. I look good and everybody nobody can tell what's really going on, but He would know and I would have to get away from Him. And let me tell you this, what Jesus was looking for in Peter and James and John and Andrew and what He's looking for in people today are not people who are good at everything, but people who recognize that He is holy and they are not. Because the thing is, you're not going to be good enough to compare to Jesus. There's not anybody in this room good enough to compare to Jesus. None of us come close. And so Jesus isn't even looking for that. But what He's looking for are people who recognize their own sin and His holiness. And when they saw that, Jesus said, all right, let's go. The people that got called to come and work with Him were not eloquent preachers. They weren't the educated rabbis, but they were fishermen who said, get out of my boat. You are too good for me and I can't handle the shame of you being here. And what Jesus is looking for today is not just educated preachers, not just people who've been in church all their lives, not people who've made every right decision from the time they were in youth group on, but what He's looking for are people who recognize His holiness. It's the beginning of a good story, isn't it? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you were this person on the edges. You went to church a little. You did your thing. But you didn't think that Jesus would be interested in you. And then one day, He calls you out. There's a sermon. There's a Bible study. Something happens. And you realize that God wants to use you for more. And you step up. And you start teaching. You start leading. You start security guarding. You start doing more. Like whatever it is I can do, I'm going to do. I'm going to do more. I'm going to do more than just show up every other Sunday and sit in a pew. But I'm going to serve because you have this moment with Jesus and He calls you out to more. Or maybe that moment for Jesus with you is whenever you think you weren't the religious guy at all, but you were someone who said, hey, Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with me, so I'm just going to stay away from Him. And somebody came along and said, no, that's not what Jesus is looking for. And even though you were covered in the filth of your sin, Jesus brought you out and rescued you and saved you and took you to a place that you never thought you would be. Maybe that's you. If that's not you in either of those cases, let me tell you something, and we could just stop right here and be done. Let me tell you this. What Jesus is looking for in people are people who will recognize His holiness in their sin. And you think, I'm not good enough? Like they say all that stuff about forgiveness, but seriously, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. He does. And what He's still looking for in you is a recognition of your sin and His holiness. And if you haven't had this moment yet, it's available to you today. If you want it. So Peter starts off his story. And this is the beginning of a great story, you know. This is the story you want. Yeah, how'd you get met with Jesus? Well, let me tell you. I was a mildly successful fisherman. I had my own business. And we were doing things. Had kind of a rough day. And Jesus came along and I had the best day ever. And then I just walked away from it all. And I followed Jesus. That's the beginning of a good story right there. That's how we want our story to start, right? So then Peter gets to do all these cool things. What does he get to do? He gets to see Jesus raise people from the dead. He gets to see Jesus heal people of diseases. Guy can't see. Jesus gets in there with some mud. He can see now. Guy, you know, people that are having conditions that have lasted their entire lives and no doctor can help, giving up all their money. Jesus steps in. Bang. It's done. Centurion shows up. Roman guy. Nobody likes him, but he shows up and he says, "Hey, I got a servant that needs healing." And Jesus says, "All right, I'll come with you and heal him." And he says, No, I get what you're doing. Just say the word, he's healed." And Peter sees all this. Not only does Peter see all this, Jesus says to the guys one day, "Hey, I'm sending you out to do the same thing. So I give you authority over demons. I give you authority over diseases. You can cure people. You can heal people. You can do all this stuff." And Peter goes out and he does this himself. Like, this is the way the arc of your story needs to go, right? Just a fisherman, just a mildly successful businessman, and bang, I'm up here casting out demons. That's the way you want your story to go. That's the arc, that's the trend, that's where we want it to go. And Peter sees all this stuff. Peter does all this stuff. But then Jesus starts saying some things that nobody's really happy with. He says, "I'm not going to give any more signs except for the sign of Jonah. I'll be buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then I'll rise again." What? "We're going to Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me there, and you're all going to run off." What? "Son of Man's going to be killed 3 days, three nights, then I'll come back." What? There comes a point where Peter rebukes Jesus for saying these things, and Jesus says, "Peter, you're not thinking straight. Back up." And then there's a day that comes and they're having Passover, which is like Thanksgiving and Christmas rolled together for them. They're having this meal together and they're getting to have the biggest meal of the year, the biggest celebration of the year with Jesus. It's a big deal. They're having a great time. They're eating. They're drinking. And Jesus says, "Okay, guys, tonight, it's going to get bad, and you're all going to run off." Peter says, "Listen, I know what you're saying about these other jokers, okay? Matthew, that guy. Simon, that the other one, that guy. You know, I feel you. Can't count on those guys, but I'm not going anywhere. Doesn't matter what's happening, I am with you." Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, not only are you going to abandon me, but before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." Peter's like, "No, Jesus, don't you remember our story? Don't you remember how I was out cleaning the nets and fishing, and there was a lot of fish and healing and all that?" Yeah, that's not going to happen. They finish the meal, they go to the garden. Judas shows up with the soldiers and the priests, and they arrest him. And Peter's with it, okay? Us Peters, we step up at the beginning. Okay, they start to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out his sword, and as any fisherman does with a sword, he aims for the head and chops off the ear. And Jesus looks at him and rolls his eyes and picks up the ear and puts it back on and says, "Chill out, Peter." And they all run away. Not just Simon, not just Matthew, not just John. They all run away. What John and Peter do is a little bit different, though. John and Peter run and hide, but then they follow. And they go to the high priest's house, and John is known to the high priest, so he's able to get them in. And they go in, and John is off talking to the people he knows. And Peter is in the back. He's next to a fire, where he can hear what's going on, he can see what's going on, but he can stay out of direct view. And someone comes to Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" He says, No, I'm not one of Jesus' followers." And he goes over to another fire. And somebody says, "There, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And he says, "No, I'm not one of Jesus' followers. I just got one of those faces. I'm not one of Jesus' followers." And then another person at the fire says, "No, I recognize you, and your accent gives it away. You're one of Jesus' followers." And Peter, in an attempt to dissuade anybody that he's one of his followers, brings out his saltiest, most fishermanly language to deny knowing Jesus. while cussing up a storm. Because not only am I going to deny knowing Jesus, but there's no way a follower of Jesus would talk like this. And as Peter is in the middle of the worst moment of his life, the rooster crows. Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. They're in the same courtyard. Jesus is over here being beaten and mocked. The rooster crows, and Jesus looks up with a sad smile on his face and meets Peter's eyes across the room. He looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter, big old fisherman, Peter, rough, tough guy, Peter, runs away and weeps bitterly. And see, what's interesting to me about verse 61, it says, then Peter remembered. Because what happened was Peter got busy and he got distracted and he was in the middle of something and he wasn't paying attention. And before he knew it, he was doing something in a place that he shouldn't be doing it with people he shouldn't be doing it with. And then he looked up and knew, and it all hit him at once. I don't know if you've had that first moment with Peter where you're there and God does something and you step out and you're going to follow Him in a way that you never have before, but I bet you have been in this moment where you got in a situation and you weren't paying attention and all of a sudden you look up and it hits you. It hits you just right in the face. All at once, it hits you. You are doing something that you never meant to do with people you never meant to do it with in a place that you never meant to be, and you don't know how you got there. Right? You're doing great. Life is good. You're bebopping along down the street one day and you run into an old friend that you haven't seen in years. And you go hang out with them. Catch up, old time's sake. Then all of a sudden the person you used to be when you were friends with them shows up. And before long, you don't know how you got to where you are. And there's a metaphorical rooster that crows. And you meet the eyes of Jesus across the room. You run into a person. You do a thing. And end up in a place. And all of a sudden, everything that you are collapses around you. And you see the eyes of Jesus meet you across the room with that sad smile on your face, on His face. Have you been there? I've been there. And what I want to do in that moment is exactly what Peter did, except I'm looking for a rock to hide under. I want to find the biggest rock that I can find, get a lever, lift it up, crawl under it, and let it lay back down on top of me so that no one will look at me, no one will talk to me, no one will have to understand, no one will know what I did, and I can just hide in shame forever. And that's where Peter was. Looking for a rock to cry under. Men are especially bad about this, okay? Because what happens with a man is he thinks he's something, and then all of a sudden the world crashes around him and he realizes what he's been doing, the line he's been walking, and he looks for the biggest rock he can find to crawl under so that no one will ever speak to him again. That's what Peter wants to do. And Peter ran and hid. Running and hiding is a large component of our relationship with God. If you look throughout the Bible, what you see is a series of stories about people running and hiding from God. Adam and Eve sinned. What'd they do? They ran and hid. Jonah got a call from God. What did he do? He ran and hid. And when Peter realized the depth of his sin, not just sin, but sin while Jesus was being beaten in the same location, sin while Jesus was being accused and tormented in the same location, not just sin, but sin that denied that he had any kind of relationship with Jesus at all, and Peter ran and hid. Have you been there? The thing is, we never set out to be there. We never set out to blow up our lives around us. But we think, you know, a little flirting won't hurt anybody. And then all of a sudden we're in a purse, we're in a place, a person, doing a thing. We think a little money is not that big of a deal. And all of a sudden a little money is not a little money anymore, it's a lot of money. We think, I'll just make this one sacrifice because my kid is definitely going to be a pro sports athlete. And all of a sudden, it's gone so far, we don't even know how we got here. And we hear that rooster crow, and we look up, and we see Jesus with that sad smile looking across the room at us. And that's where Peter was. Not just you or me who've had some interaction with Jesus, but Peter, who walked with Jesus, who received power from Jesus, who was there when Jesus raised people from the dead, the first one of the disciples to come out and say, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." The first one to do that was Peter, of all people. It was Peter. Worst day of his life. Because not only had he sinned, but Jesus knew he had sinned. What's funny about after this is Peter doesn't talk anymore. Like before this, pretty much any time Peter's mentioned, he says something in the Gospels. After this, he goes dark. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is resurrected. The women go to check on the tomb because the men are the one that took care of the body and the women are confident he did it wrong. So they go and check on the body. And when they get there, they realize he ain't there no more. And they run and tell, and then the men don't believe the women because, you know, he was probably just in the corner. So the men run back, and Peter and John race there. And he's not there, and Peter doesn't say a thing. They go to the upper room. Jesus shows up in the locked room in what I believe is a prank. He shows up in the locked room and says, "Peace. Peace be still, or peace be with you all." But I think it was a prank. He shows up there, and Peter doesn't say a word. From what we can tell, Jesus didn't talk to him either. And then one day, Peter realizes it's over. He had a shot and he blew it. God called him into something more. Jesus personally called him into something more. And he sinned and he blew it and it's over. So the disciples are sitting around, and this is John chapter 21. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin. Your Bible may say Didymus. That just means the twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the other two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now, it's easy to read this and think this is just a bunch of guys with nothing to do that decide to go fishing. That's not what this was. Okay? Because they're going to go fishing at night. And they're going to take a boat. What's going on here is they're not bored and not sure what to do, so they decide to go fishing. What's going on here is Peter has decided that Jesus is done with him because of his sin. Jesus can't want anything else to do with him, and it's totally reasonable that he wouldn't. So they're going to go to Dad's. They're going to get the boats and the nets that they put in storage there a couple of years ago, because Dad has not moved them. And they're going to go fishing. Not just fishing, but they're going back to their old lives. Because people who sin this bad could not get to continue in their relationship with God. People who sin this bad could not get to continue serving God the way they had before. People this bad could not be used by God anymore. So they're going to go back to what they know how to do. I know how to fish. I don't know how to do this very clearly. So I'm going to go back to fishing. Who wants to go with me? And what's funny about this is that Peter is there, and also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but then they pick up a couple others. Thomas, Nathanael, and a couple other disciples decide to go with them too. These guys don't know how to fish. But they just assume Jesus is done with them. So they get the nets and they go fishing. And what they do is they go with him. He says, "We're going to go with you also." And they went out immediately, got in the boat, and that night they called nothing. So what they said is, "Okay, we don't know how to fish, but Jesus is clearly done with us too. We didn't do as bad as you did, Peter, but we ran off. So Jesus is done with us, so teach us how to fish. We'll, you know, we'll form former Fishers of Men Fishermen's Group, LLC. This is what we'll do. And we'll go out. So just teach us. So they got there and they're like, okay, this is how you throw the nets and this is how you do this. And so they work on it. And Peter, James, and John are getting frustrated because they're not catching any fish. And the other guys look around like, I thought y'all were good at this. Why? What are you not? What's going wrong here? I thought you guys knew what you were doing. So at first they're doing their thing, they're trying to catch fish and they're teaching, but then they get angry because nobody's catching any fish and they start yelling at each other, and then it gets quiet because they're out of things to say and they just keep throwing the nets and pulling it in, throwing the nets and pulling it in, throwing the nets, pulling it in. And by the end of the night, this is speculation, okay? By the end of the night, they're not talking anymore. They're broken and beaten and exhausted and done and caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" "No." "No." But you notice the different response here? Before it was, "Master, we've not caught anything despite toiling all night, but at your word we'll let down the nets." So this time it's, "Nope." Because when Jesus is done with you, as far as you know, you are broken and sad and don't want to talk to anybody about anything. And they say, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." They all look at each other. Is this deja vu all over again? They've heard this before. They've heard cast the net on the other side of the boat again, and they all look at each other. So they cast. And when they cast, they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. They thought that Jesus was done with them because of their sin. But what they had forgotten was that the only reason that Jesus called them was because they acknowledged their sin in the first place. It was not because of a lack of sin that Jesus called them, but because of an acknowledgement of their sin and His holiness. And they thought, because they'd been teaching classes and they'd been leading ministries and they'd been driving the van and they'd been working security, they thought that when they sinned that Jesus was done with them because they forgot how they got into this in the first place. And when they forgot, they went back to what they knew before. They decided to check out. You know that guy? That guy that teaches the Sunday school class? And he's leading and he's teaching and he's doing stuff. And then all of a sudden, he disappears for a little while. And when he comes back, he sits on the back row. And he doesn't talk to anybody about anything. And he slips in and he slips out. That's Peter. Because we do the exact same thing that Peter does. Is what happens is God calls us into something more, and we serve, and we see things, and we do things, and we start to think we're better than we are. Because how could we not be better than we are? If we're able to see things and do things and serve in a way this way, if Jesus called us this, we must be better than we think we are. And then we fall and are reminded of our sin, and what happens? We run and hide. We decide that Jesus couldn't be, we couldn't be useful to Jesus anymore. We are going to check out. But where did Jesus meet them? Right back where they started in the beginning. Jesus went back to where He found them the first time. Jesus went to where they hid. Just like God went to where Adam and Eve were playing hide and seek in Eden, God went back and got them. Just like God sent a fish to swallow up Jonah and knew exactly where he was, Jesus went to Peter because he had never lost sight of him. He'd never given up on him. He'd never decided that he was done with him. But he knew where he was the entire time. And Jesus went to Peter and said, "Throw that net back out on the other side of the boat, because you are a fisher of men and you need to be reminded that despite your sin, you are still loved by God. You are still useful to God. And He still has work for you to do. So cast that net out on the other side of the boat." Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who's writing the book, he didn't want to name himself. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord!" Because they had been whispering back and forth, "Is that Jesus? Is that not Jesus? Is that..." I don't know. "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it. He'd stripped down to working clothes. He threw on his outer garment, belly flopped into the water, and plunged into the sea. And the other disciples stayed in the boat. Because Peter and I jump out of the boat, the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. So Peter, when he sees that Jesus is ready for him, when Jesus is still waiting on him, that Jesus is not done, he belly flops out of the water, dog paddles in onto the beach, drags himself up on the shore, and goes to Jesus, while the others deal with the fish. And as soon as they came to land, they saw the fires of coal there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." "Peter, you did bring them. You didn't jump out of the boat and leave all your buddies behind, did you?" "Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken." Peter turns around, drops his head, goes up to the guys that he drugged fishing. He took fishing that don't know how to fish. And help them get the boat on the land and help them get the net on the land. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. When Peter thought that Jesus was done with him, because of his sin, Peter forgot that the only reason he was called into this in the first place was because of his acknowledgement of his sin. That Peter didn't get better because he served in church. Peter didn't get better because he was volunteering to teach a Sunday school class. Peter didn't get better because he was leading a Bible study. Peter didn't get better even because he was healing people. But he was still that same sinner he had always been. And he came to Jesus on the basis of grace and nothing else. And he forgot. And when he was ready to see Jesus, he looked up and what do you know? There's Jesus. Back in the same place he started from. And they're going to have a hard conversation. You finish reading this chapter, they're going to have a real hard conversation. But they had the conversation. Because Jesus' response to a sinner is, "Come have breakfast." Jesus does not reject you because you have sinned. But instead waits for you to decide to come back home. Maybe you are Peter. Maybe you're Peter at stage one. And you still haven't seen that. And you need to come to Jesus. And you need to have that relationship with Him. Let me tell you, if you are at stage one, Jesus is ready and waiting. What He's waiting on is for you to acknowledge your sin and come to Him. Maybe you're at stage two and you're seeing great things happen. Big stuff is happening. You're a different person than you thought you'd ever be. All things are going great. Let me tell you something. If you are at stage two, enjoy it. But understand this. You are a sinner saved by grace. And the fact that you are on the top of a mountain right now does not mean that you're never going to fall. But it also doesn't mean that Jesus loves you because of where you are. And if you're at stage three, where you have sinned in a way that you can't imagine that you sinned, and you've decided that Jesus is done with you and would never want you, let me tell you this. Jesus is waiting with breakfast. Just like God went after Adam and Eve, just like He sent the fish after Jonah, Jesus sat there with breakfast waiting on Peter. And He's there waiting on you too. He is not done with you because of your sin. If He was done with you because of your sin, He would not have called you in the first place. But instead, He waits on the moment that you're ready to return to Him and repent and start again. If you are hiding from Jesus because of your sin, He already knows. He's already ready to forgive. And He's already ready to use you again. Don't hide from Jesus anymore, because He's ready to start right back at the beginning. Just like He did with Peter. And breakfast is waiting. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and I thank You so much for giving us the opportunity to look at Your Word. I thank You for the story of Peter, who gets a lot of glory for being a guy who says a lot of good things, being a guy who steps up, being a guy who serves. But I also thank You for the fact that this guy who walked with You, cast out demons with You, cured diseases with you, that this guy fell and we have his story. That he sinned in the room with you. He denied you in the room with you. And you were still ready to use him. And if you're still ready to use Peter, in spite of that, you're still ready to use us no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. And what you're looking for from us is not us to demonstrate our abilities, our talents, the ways we can be valuable to you. But what you are looking for is people who understand their sin and your holiness and are willing to come back home. If there's someone in this room that found themselves in a place with a person doing a thing, and because of that, they think they can't be used by you, help them to see the story of Peter and know that you're ready and waiting. If there's a person whose sin thinks that they can never, their sin causes them to think they can never enter into that relationship with you, help them to understand that none of us are good. None of us are righteous. All of us are bad, and we've been rolling around the mud together for so long that it doesn't matter who's muddier. We're all filthy. And you stand ready and waiting to forgive those who will come. If these people are in the room today, Lord, give them the courage and wisdom to step up and deal with it. Help us not to think ourselves great because of how you used us, but to recognize that we are sinners still, and that you save us and you keep us by your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray all these things, Lord. Amen.